All right, in our class last week, we were talking about the faithfulness of Hezekiah. Was he a pretty good guy? So he inherited the kingdom from his father. What was his father like? Anybody remember?
He was very bad.
Okay, very wicked man. Sent a craftsman to Babylon because he liked that altar better than the one that they had in Jerusalem. So he brought that altar in, set it up. And so just a lot of little things like that. Oops. I don't know if I need this thing tonight. I guess I do. Thinking most everybody's gone that has a trouble. All right, so Hezekiah begins. He cleanses the temple. He reinstitutes the Passover. He invites the 10 tribes to come to the Passover. He continues to serve the Lord. And he watches as the 10 tribes go into captivity. And now Assyria is at his doorstep. And what do they want from him? Yeah, surrender. That's all they're giving him. You can, well, they do offer him 2,000 horses. What's he supposed to do with those?
Try and fight
them. Okay, try to find enough people to ride them. And he can't do that. So what's his other option?
Surrender
or get ready for a siege. And so that's essentially what this, the first section, we kind of covered it, but I went ahead and put it in there anyway. But some of the things that this Rabshakeh says are pretty bad. I just want to look at the bold sections in there just to kind of quickly move through that. But, you know, he says, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And then, I didn't put this in, but look at verse 6. You are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. Now, this passage is interesting because of something Jesus said in the New Testament. Anybody remember the lesson I did on this? Okay, what broken reed were we talking about in the New Testament?
Jesus.
Okay, a bruised reed, he will not what? He will not break. And a bruised reed is a reed that you can't rely on. Why won't Jesus break it? Are we all bruised reeds? Was Peter a bruised reed? You know, you can't rely on him. Jesus calls him what? He changes his name as soon as he meets him to what?
Rock.
But every time he turns around, what does Peter do?
Crumble.
See, if Jesus was leaning on him and he broke like that, then that would be the issue. So I just wanted you to remember that idiom that that they talk about. A staff that is broken or bruised is going to break and go through the hand. Another passage, I believe it's in Ezekiel, says that it'll put his back out. That if he leans on it, it'll cause his back to go out. So, so he doesn't have any allies, is what he's saying. No allies. And then verse 7, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? So what's his view? What have you done with all the good gods? Got rid of them all. And you only have one left. And he goes on to say, there's never been a God who's been able to stop me. What makes you think your God will be able to stop me? And of course, what's Hezekiah thinking during that part? He has a God that can stop him. The problem is, what is God's will? See, he doesn't know God's will yet. Just because Hezekiah, we've pointed this out before, just because your king is a good king, does that infer anything about the people he's leading? Really doesn't. This is something I discovered in the church a few years ago, was that if you had an eldership that stood strong on these controversial issues like marriage, divorce, remarriage, such, we call it a sound church, but what if half the congregation there doesn't believe that? Do we know if they believe it or not? If you know your eldership stands for that, what are you going to do? You're not going to talk about it. And then I've had congregations where the elders and the preacher are not sound on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but they still have some people there who don't feel that there's anywhere else for them to go, so they continue. And so just because you have a leadership that is solid, does that necessarily infer anything about the church? See, it's just something you have to think about, because we see this a lot. When Solomon died, all Israel went into apostasy. How could that happen? Unless the people were ready for it. I think I made this illustration before. If I get up on Sunday and I start preaching things that are evil and wrong, you're going to follow? You go, oh boy, finally we've got a preacher who's telling us what we want to hear. Is that what's going to happen? I hope not. But every time a good king came along, they all straightened up. But what happened when the bad king came along? They followed him off into idolatry. No problem at all. What does that tell us about their convictions? So just because Hezekiah is a good king, could God still be coming to punish Jerusalem and punish Judah? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Nobody would know. So his response we'll go ahead. I think we'll start in the middle, work up, and then go back. So, Jack, you want to read that one? Isaiah 37, verse 1, on the bottom of page 7.
Okay. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord.
Okay. So, he tore his clothes. Why do they tear their clothes? When did it start? What's that?
It's a sign of sorrow.
Okay, it's a sign of sorrow. Why don't we tear our clothes?
It's not done in this culture.
Okay, where did this start? Okay, and I got the first verse here. You just happen to have it right here. When Reuben went to the pit and Joseph wasn't there, what did he do? He tore his clothes. That's the first indication of it. When he goes home and he tells Jacob, your son is no more. In verse 34 there at the very bottom, Jacob tore his clothes, and then what did he do? He put the sackcloth on. So this was a cultural thing, and we see it throughout the history. Matter of fact, it's still going in the New Testament. In the trial of Jesus, what does the high priest do when he asks him who you are? And Jesus says, you say rightly, this is who I am. He tore his clothes. And then the last two incidents are when the people in Lystra are bringing the oxen to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they think the gods have come down. And so what do? They tear their clothes. So this continued from the very infancy of the Jewish nation with Jacob, who became Israel, and continued on. They may have done it before, but this is the first indication that we have of it. We see it over and over and over again in the Old Testament. So next time you get some bad news, just take your shirt and rip it open, and then you'll kind of get a feel for what they were doing. And then when your wife says, "What in the world's wrong with you?" you can say, "Well, I just wanted to try it once in my life." Although when you're sad, you probably wouldn't think like that. All right. Anyway, we now find out that Assyria had written a letter. Darlene, you want to read that for us? 2 Chronicles 32, 17 through 19.
He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands.
Okay, so very short letter. I put it in italics there. Actually, the scriptures put it in italics. As the gods of the nations of those lands have not delivered the people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Very short letter. Now, here's an interesting question. Do you think they had Hebrew studies in Assyria where they taught the Hebrew language? It was such an important cultural language that they all wanted to learn it? Obviously not. So where did this guy get his ability to speak Hebrew? Jeff?
Can't answer that question that I know of.
Oh, well, I think you can, actually.
But I do have some side comment when you're done with
Oh,
that.
Okay. I think you can. What is Assyria just done to the 10 tribes?
Oh, gotcha.
Took them captive. And when they took them captive, do you think there wasn't any one of them that would take an opportunity to move up in the world?
Translator.
And can you see why a translator who was already worshiping golden calves and a translator who hated Jerusalem and hated Hezekiah because they were still around, can you see the kind of attitude he might have toward all this? And I know it's a little bit of a stretch, but I suspect that that there's something of that going on here. Clearly, nobody in Babylon is going to be born and raised to learn the Hebrew language. How big was Israel at this time? It just wasn't even much of a nation at all. Okay, Jeff, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
This may sound a little weird starting off, but you know what Assyria is doing is very smart. We would call it psychological warfare.
Right.
Okay. And you know, given all the humanly viewed aspects, yeah, very strong psychological warfare, no hope at all because of all the things they list. In fact, you notice, as you were talking about, I think the guy who came up to the wall, if I remember right, he addressed all the people on the wall in Hebrew, so he's able to speak it as well.
Right.
Again, more psychological warfare. I guess partial point being, sometimes we get into situations today that look hopeless, humanly viewed. But often there is hope in the background that's not necessarily humanly viewed.
Right. Yeah, and that's exactly right. Okay.
I just wanted to point out that this guy is definitely speaking directly against God, and that always seems to precede a fall.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's for sure. And it certainly occurs here. All right, so Hezekiah takes this letter, and where does he take it into? That next verse, 2 Kings 19:14. Johnny, you want to read that one for us?
And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord.
Okay, so he goes into the house of God. He goes into the temple. Now, he can't go very far in, right? What did one of his grandfathers find out about going into the temple?
Not supposed to do that.
It doesn't work out too well. So he went in as far as he could, and he lays out that letter, and then he starts praying. Now remember, he's in sackcloth. He's torn his clothes. He's gone into the temple. He is now praying and pleading with God. Then he sends the messengers, and we won't read that, but they're all covered in sackcloth as well. And so this sackcloth, again, another sign that these people would use when they were in mourning. At that point, they send a message to Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet. He is there. And so he goes ahead and sends that. Let's see, where are we? Richard? Isaiah 37, 3 through 7.
Okay. And he sent Eliakim.
No. We're down at the middle of the page now. Isaiah 37, 3 through 7. And they said to him.
Okay. And they said to him, thus said Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord, your God, will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to report the living God and rebuke the words which the Lord, your God, has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left.
All right, so here we have an idiom. The children have come to birth and there's no strength to bring them forth. What does that mean?
It doesn't mean an army.
What's that?
Mother's
okay, all right, does mean that. Is there a kid around here somewhere, though, that's about to be born? Is that why he says this? No, this is one of those idioms like we use today when we want to make a point that has nothing to do except it's what we say when we want to make that point. So this is a sign of total hopelessness. Like George said, if you get into that kind of a situation, you're probably going to lose the mother and the child. So, but that's the expression, and he says it's a day, a terrible day, a day of darkness, a day when there is rebuke and trouble and blasphemy. And so he asks Isaiah to do what at the very end? Okay, so he's praying. Now he asks Isaiah to pray. And so they're both praying. And this is one of those interesting situations, kind of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes when you're studying through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each account has different details. And as you read each account, it almost looks contradictory, but then you look at it, no, this must have happened first, then this happened, and then this happened. And that's kind of what's going on here. So if you read one account, it's abbreviated. Another account will be a little longer, and another account will throw something in that you didn't know before. So in this case, Hezekiah is praying, but now it says in 2 Chronicles 32:20, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. So this doesn't happen immediately. He sends the messengers. Does God immediately send a message to Isaiah? See, that's what you would think if you read some of the other accounts. But what does it say happened in between here in 2 Chronicles 32:20? Isaiah is crying out to God, and nobody knows what God's going to do. So Hezekiah is praying, Isaiah is praying, Hezekiah is praying, Isaiah is praying, everybody's praying. Nobody knows exactly what's going to happen then. Then in Kings, we have the prayer that Hezekiah actually prayed. So, Jeff, you want to read that for us?
2 Kings 19?
Yeah, 15 through 19.
Okay. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, and from that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone.
Okay. Now, pay special attention to those last words. Save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. That's going to be important later. So this was his attitude at this point. And so the prayer, I find it a fascinating prayer. You know, when Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, does he immediately say, please save us? No, he spends a lot of time. The one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Usually when we're in a tough spot, we kind of skip all that, right? We just get right to the meat of the matter. Please save us. But it's interesting here, and I think it's very illustrative, and it's something that we ought to take to heart, is that these men, when they're praying, you see it with Hezekiah, you see it with David, you see it with Moses, they all start, they take the time to thank God, to praise God, to honor God. Boy, I just felt it cut out. That's the first time I've ever noticed that. All right. So they're praying. Isaiah's praying. We don't have the end. We don't have exactly what he prayed. But then, Cameron, you want to read Isaiah 37:6?
And Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, Thus says the Lord, Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.
Okay, so the messengers are still there. And Isaiah is sending them back. But in the interim, the time it took them to leave and come, Hezekiah is praying. As soon as they get there, Isaiah prays, and then the answer comes, right? So the answer comes, go back. God says, I'm going to save Israel. I'm sorry, I'm going to save Judah. Okay, yeah, that's a different... All right, we get a little more information in the next verse, so let's go ahead and look at that. Brian, 2 Kings 19, 20 through 22.
Then Isaiah the son of Amoz said to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel.
Okay, so that's the answer. Is that a pretty strong answer? I mean, this is scorn. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn, shaken her head behind your back. Now, we may not know what that means. What does it mean to shake your head behind someone's back? Do you ever do that to your dad? Your dad told you to do something, and then as soon as he turned around, you just shook your head. Like, I mean, it's a overt sign of rebellion, but one nobody's going to see. Okay, and then the next verse continues on his answer. Ken, you want to read that at the very bottom?
Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city, save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake.
Okay. So, what's the answer?
God's
you don't
answer.
Have anything to worry about, right? Now, you think when the people first heard that and they saw this huge multitude all around them, you think let's rejoice. I'm sure it took some faith. I would like to think that you and I would be it's all over. Let's go relax now because there's no more problem. But it came quickly. We don't know exactly how long, but... take a look on the top of page 9. It just says it came to pass on a certain night. So what night was that?
A certain night.
Which one? Well, it wasn't that night. It was a certain night. I guess it could have been that night, but that's a pretty vague way of putting it. Let's see. Let's start here. Ray, you want to read the next one there? 2 Kings 19:35.
And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adramelech and Sherezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esar Adon, his son, reigned in his place.
Okay. So, was that an arrow shot at Jerusalem? Did they come into the city? Did God take care of it? And that's a pretty powerful way of taking care of it. 185,000 people just don't wake up in the morning. Doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. But do we have something similar in the Jewish history where people went to bed at night and a lot of them didn't get up in the morning?
The 10th plague.
Okay, the 10th plague, right? All the firstborn in Egypt went to bed that night. What happened? They all died in the night. And so the same thing happened here. They were all corpses. And Sennacherib departs. Does he come home in glory? No, he lost his whole army. So are his sons happy with him? they decide to kill him. And like I said, that takes a certain amount of reason. You don't usually kill your father, but that's what they chose to do. All right. Yes, he did, just like God said he would. And it's interesting, I didn't put it in here, but the last thing he said as he gets ready to leave is, don't let Hezekiah fool you and make you think that you've won, I'll be back. So how'd that work out? See, he didn't come back. Ken?
Wasn't there an ancient inscription where that same king said that he had Hezekiah like a caged bird? He could have done anything with him that he wanted, and then he stops telling the story right then.
I don't know, Ken. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't usually look at secular history. They're not very helpful to us most of the time. So, but I didn't find anything about that. But I'm sure, you know, it's probably out there. If you find it, send me an email. I'd like to read it. Okay. All right. Oh, sorry.
No, that's okay.
That's one way of getting my attention. You see how he did that? That's the way. If you really want me to answer your question, that's the way to get it done. Ken, did you see that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
Okay. One angel, 185,000. I was reminded of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Think not that I can appeal to my Father, and he at once will put at my disposal more than 12 legions.
Right.
Which
yeah.
More than enough.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
All right. This next section is very important to how the story comes to an end. Okay. So remember I asked you earlier to remember something in the prayer. You remember what it was? Anybody got it fixed in their mind? Yeah, the very end part. What was it? Jeff, don't be looking at it. You're supposed to remember. All right, go ahead. Help us out. Did you find it?
That all the nations may know that you're the...
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So, that all the nations may know that you are God. All right? And that's the next section here, the glory from the victory. What no other nation had done, what happened? Because that king was right. No other god, no other nation, no one had ever been able to stand up against Assyria. And so let's see, where were we? I'm sorry. Thank you, Laura. That's another good way of doing it. So, go ahead, Laura. Sorry.
You want me to read that part?
Yes, please.
Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord of Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter.
Okay, so did anyone have any doubt, with 185,000 people dead, that they had routed Assyria? That Assyria had been completely destroyed. And I don't know how quickly they regrouped, but they didn't regroup for a while. Now, it says in verse 23, many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem. So was Hezekiah's prayer answered? Did God receive the glory? Yeah, we don't know how many people were actually converted as a result of this. This was as amazing as anything in the 10 plagues or anything God had done at any time. And so, but there's two other things that are put here. It says in verse 22, and from the hand of all others. Now, who's that talking about? See, we don't know. And the question that I had as I was looking at, you know, the next thing it says is, set your house in order for you shall die. He gets sick right after this event. But in between, we have this statement, from the hands of all others and guided them on every side. So this could have happened before. This could just be a statement summarizing Hezekiah's life for the first 15 years of his reign. Or it could be that this is something that occurred after. But at any rate, he was able to deliver them from the hands of Assyria, from the hands of all others. And then what else did he do? guided?
Yeah, that will never say.
Okay, would you like the Lord to do that for you? Is that something to pray for?
Yes.
See, Hezekiah was faithful. And because of his faithfulness, you know, we talk about God's providence. God's providence that when we pray for a safe journey, God's providence will do what? Okay, he'll guide us on every side. And I've seen situations, you've seen situations where it sure looks like the Lord's hand was in it. Something happened, you could slide on the ice or something happens and you get out of it and you think to yourself, the Lord certainly guided me, he protected me. And of course, we'll never know for sure, but I think giving God the glory is certainly something that we should do regardless of whether we know it or not. But it's interesting here that they were guided on every side. And so this is what God did for them. And is this a wonderful blessing? See, this is a wonderful blessing, a tremendous blessing. And then it says, many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. So what also came? Not only did God get the glory, but Hezekiah got the glory. Now, you remember that one too. That's not a good thing. It's never a good thing because when you start getting wonderful things said about you, is it possible you might believe them? See, we know better, right? I mean, regardless of what we are able to accomplish, who gave us the wisdom to do it? Who gave us our mind at birth and our natural abilities? Where do we fit in this thing? See, that's humility. Humility, I talked about this in the bulletin on Saturday, that pride of life is a very real threat that we often don't think about. And so I would encourage you to read the bulletin. It just kind of talks about some of the ramifications. If we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, we start having some serious issues that will start to come up. Well, Hezekiah had a huge problem as a result of this. And so we'll develop that a little bit later, because not only was he exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter, but it didn't take long before he was exalted in his own eyes as well. And that, when you have pride, what comes next? Pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before a fall. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. God does him, I believe, a wonderful blessing here. I think that this, set your house in order for you shall die, was actually a gift that God was going to give him. He didn't have to take it, and of course he didn't take it. He didn't want to take it. He begged God, and so God said, okay, then I will remove that from you. But it would have been a blessing. Let's see. Vera, you want to read that for us? 2 Kings 20, verse 1, right at the very bottom of the page.
In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and not live.
Okay. So, here's the problem. He's been working for 15 years... with very little recognition. He's been serving the Lord, doing all kinds of wonderful things for the Lord, and never really was recognized for it. Now, he's going to reap the glory and the fruits of his labor, and what does he want to do? What would we all want to do? You work hard, and you finally get to the fruits. What do you want to do?
Enjoy them.
Yeah, you want to enjoy the fruits of your labor. And all of a sudden, here comes God through Isaiah saying, you're going to die. Now, what would we be thinking? Is that fair?
Doesn't seem fair.
But if he was thinking clearly, what did Paul say after death? If you want to have the fruits of your labor, what's the best place to enjoy it? Mm-hmm. After you die, right? That's the best place. And that's what God was offering him here. And it would have been a way of escape. Because what happens next is he becomes haughty and proud. And it doesn't tell us what he did, but the wrath of God was upon him and Jerusalem. What does that tell you? Does God get angry easily?
No.
No, so they had really pushed the envelope. But at this point, again, we're still looking at it from a positive perspective. So he turns his face to the wall, and he begins to beg God and plead with God. Charles, you want to read that for us, very last verse?
Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly.
Okay, so how does Hezekiah see this news?
Not good.
Okay, he obviously, if you weep bitterly, usually does that mean things are really going well and life is fair? Now, if you're weeping bitterly, I mean, this was a blow to him. And I don't know, I guess it would be a blow to all of us. But in this particular case, he is deeply, deeply unhappy with God's decision here. And he wants to turn it. Now, if a prophet comes to you and says, "Set your house in order for you will die," what does that generally mean if a prophet says it?
Non-negotiable.
Yeah, this is God's will. So now when Jesus was standing before the cross, what did he say? I mean, he wept bitterly, but how did it come out?
He said, "Your will be done."
Yeah, I don't want to drink this cup, but not my will, but your will be done. What does Hezekiah do? See, God has revealed his will, and Hezekiah weeps bitterly, asking that it be changed. And it was changed, but it didn't work out the way he thought it would. As a matter of fact, I'm sure throughout all eternity he will regret that he hadn't left when he was at his highest pinnacle of faithfulness and devotion to God, because the next 15 years he will regret. He will deeply regret them. So we've set that up. Next week we'll talk a little bit about how God saved him, and then we'll talk about what happened as a result of that, and then we'll probably move into the next king. I don't think we've got enough information really for a whole class. Charles?
Yeah, also too, along the same line, it says, I mean, you know, it's kind of like with somebody, they want their glory right now. You know, as they do whatever it is they do, they want their glory right then. In other words, he didn't want to wait. But some people are like, they don't want to wait.
Right.
You know, let God, you know, give them the glory. They want their reward right now, you know, as they live, you know, because people will say they did this and they did that or whatever. So.
Yeah, that's a good point. All right, anybody else? Okay, we'll go ahead and stop there. And then, like I said, next week we'll finish up the life of Hezekiah. And then move to his miserable son. His son didn't come out too well.
That son.
Yes. All right. Thank you.